Let's go ahead and get into the Word, and we want to look today at Proverbs chapter 8 and the first 9 verses in Proverbs chapter 8. First 9 verses. Proverbs chapter 8. The first 9 verses today. Now let's go ahead and read the first 6 verses. It says, "Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths." Actually, the paths are the main drags, kind of like the boulevard that people used to cruise in their lowered Chevys or whatever. The paths, where the chariots were of greatest number, and so forth. And so wisdom cries in the main places, and that's actually a name of a mall down the street here, right? The main place. And so wisdom stands in the top of the high places. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. "Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." And so here we see, as we're going through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, an introduction to the Proverbs. Actually, the first proverb isn't until chapter 10, verse 1. But we've been getting an introduction to the power and the beauty of wisdom. And in different ways and sides, the Lord's coming at it from every direction through King Solomon. And so here in chapter 8, it is really a full, rich demonstration of the wisdom of God, and powerful to behold. And we want to begin by saying that actually, as we begin to have wisdom address us in the first person, let's look at verse 12 a little bit here. It just says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." Actually, wisdom is speaking to us from the Bible. And so now we do want to make that strong connection between wisdom and the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're actually told in the New Testament that Jesus is our wisdom. And so there's a real equality going on here. And so the first thing I want to do with us then is go to a verse I quote often, but I'd like you to see this verse today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And so we'll turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says this about Jesus. It says, "But of him," that is the Lord God our Father, "are you in Christ Jesus." We're in Christ Jesus, "who of God is made unto us wisdom." God has made Jesus Christ our wisdom and righteousness. He is our righteousness. Actually, in our own righteousness, that's like filthy rags. We'll never get anywhere close to heaven in our own righteousness. We need the righteousness Jesus brings to us, putting on that breastplate of righteousness. It's so wonderful that God has provided the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to actually purchase and pay for us with his precious blood, that we might have the righteousness of God in our hearts and lives. And he's also our sanctification, as I said in the opening prayer before the word, that actually we are daily being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a process, it's a sanctification process, to one day when we see him, we'll be in a perfect state, in a state of not having sin. There'll be no sin in heaven. No one will walk on the king's highway that has any sin or an abomination to the Lord. But we'll be perfected by the work of God, the work of Christ in our lives. And then it says, and redemption. How many know what green stamps were? Oh, there's quite a bit of you that have been alive for a while. Yes. You would go to a store, and when you make a purchase, you'd get some green stamps. And then after a while, if you save your green stamps, you fill up your book, And then you take your book in and you can get things for those. You can redeem those green stamps and purchase, like my grandmother was able to actually get to where she got a really nice stuffed rocking chair. She was so happy with that, and bring that home. And so the idea of redemption, buying and redeeming somebody or something, you see, is there very strong, and we know about this, but Jesus is that to us. For we are purchased and paid for with the precious blood of Christ, not with silver and gold or corruptible things or green stamps, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is a lamb slain for us without spot and without wrinkle. He was just perfect, and he paid the price for our sin. And redemption, he is also our redemption. He is all these things to us. And so with that under our belt, we can go ahead and see this wonderful equalization between wisdom and the Lord, for God has made Christ our wisdom. Now let's look at one more verse in the New Testament on this. Let's go to Colossians 2:3. Now Colossians is past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now the last word in verse 2 of Colossians 2 is Christ. And so we're talking about Jesus Christ here. And it says, in whom, that is in Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom. Every single treasure of wisdom that we're being told about in the introduction of Proverbs and the beauties and the greatness of God's wisdom, which prices far above rubies, as it says, and with all you're getting, get wisdom and get understanding. We're told here that all those treasures are hidden in Christ. So as I take Christ as my Savior, then I get the treasures of wisdom that God would bring and knowledge. And so that's very clear in the New Testament, making this connection. Now, let's go back then to Proverbs chapter 8. And I want to read with you verses 34 and 35 towards the end of the chapter, before we begin going through the first 9 verses here, to actually solidify this fact here in the Old Testament in Proverbs, that wisdom is connected with our Lord Jesus. And so we read verses 34 and 35. Blessed is the man that hears me. Now this is wisdom speaking. Remember, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And so here at the last part of the chapter, wisdom is still talking to us, saying, blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And of course, we have our famous verse that Jesus said from John 14, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So whoso finds me, Jesus speaking prophetically in Proverbs 8, and wisdom speaking, whoso finds me finds life, finds life. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so here we see a confirmation of this connection with Jesus right here in Proverbs 8 itself in the Old Testament. History is just simply his story. It's just the way it is. It's beautiful. And so let's go back now to Proverbs 8, 1. And we read through that. But one other thing about the first 6 verses before we talk about verse 6 specifically is this. She stands in the top of the high places by the way in the places of the paths. Now, wisdom is referred to as she in verse 2. Very interesting. And what this is a contrast, because chapter 7 of Proverbs has to do with the adulterous woman. And so you don't want to be involved with her, but you want to be involved with wisdom instead. And so we have the bad she and the good she here. And so she stands in the top of high places, verse 2, by the way in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, and the coming in of the doors. And so everywhere, wherever anybody goes, the Lord is there. We had such a wonderful picture, example given to us about this that brought these scriptures home to us. We were blessed when everybody had money to go to Europe, to London and France, to go to Paris. And in Paris, right outside our hotel room, in the main square, where all the little cafes are and the little chairs where people sit and sip French tea. They call it tea, we call it tea. And in the middle of that square where all the young people would gather at night and so forth with all of their hairdos and things and different colors, orange and green and all the things that young people do. And they're all gathered in the square. But there in that square is a very famous statue of Michael the Archangel. And he's got his foot on Satan's head. And boy, what a message that is. And that's a very famous piece of artwork. And so there's no way they're going to get rid of that. But here's this truth from the Bible, just right there in the main square, overlooking where everybody congregates at night and so forth. And I thought, wow, Lord, yes, your wisdom, your beauty is right there in the city square. And that just kind of represents the beauty of him speaking to every heart. For the Holy Spirit is always hovering and always moving through the crowds to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, as the Bible says. And then we were in London and got a chance to take a trip to Canterbury. And Canterbury is the place where the head of the Church of England is, the Archbishop of Canterbury. And it's a beautiful big cathedral there. And it has a statue of Jesus on the church. And he's leaning forward and he's overlooking, like he's just with his eyes are looking right at the square in Canterbury. Same kind of thing, with his hands outstretched as if to gather where all the young people meet in Canterbury. There they all were. There's a fountain there outside the church, and they were all gathered together there. It was a great place to have shepherd's pie there, which we had. What a blessing. But to see that and understand and get that scripture real in our minds again. He stands in the high places. It's kind of like Notre Dame. Yeah, if you know about University of Notre Dame here in America, there's a big picture of Jesus. But every time you see a Notre Dame home game, you'll see Touchdown Jesus. They call him Touchdown Jesus. And I think that's not irreverent for a lot. It might be for some. But it's Jesus. Actually with his arms straight up, it looks like he's signaling for a touchdown. So one of the coaches, Coach McKay from USC, said that years ago on the media, kind of stuck. And so the guys, when they call the games for USC against Notre Dame, they'll mention that. But there we see, a representation really of our God. He's in every high place. He's in every city opening. He's at every door. And he's just waiting for us to respond to his wisdom, to his way. And so he is there to really meet the need of any soul that cries out to him. I'm always blessed when I hear stories about the Walsh Revival, the revival that happened in Wales about 100 years ago. And there in Wales, there were men and women that had never been to church that began to fall down on their knees in the street and confess their sin to God. And then afterward, they ended up in church. But it was a mighty sovereign move of God's Spirit in the streets and in the places in Wales. And it was a mighty revival. As the historians talk about this, they say we haven't seen a revival like that since then. The Azusa Street revival here in LA was wonderful. And the Jesus movement in the 60s here in Southern California was wonderful, but the Walsh Revival was more far-reaching and sweeping that time. We got so many great preachers out of that, Spurgeon and Whitfield and others that just were on fire for the Lord. And so God moves by his own Spirit and does these things and cries in the streets, looking for people that would just listen and hear what he's got to say. Beautiful. Well, now let's go to verse 6. And in verse 6, it says, I will speak of excellent things and the opening of my lips shall be right things. I would like to address you on these two words, excellent things. Now, in different translations, it's put different ways. The Lord, when He speaks, He will speak of excellent things. He will speak of worthy things. Another translation, He will speak of noble things. And so this powerful word of God is most excellent Theophilus, as Dr. Luke would say in starting the book of Acts. Most excellent is every word of God. Now, these excellent things can only be brought through God's love. God is love. And recognized by those who have received God's love. And I'd like to show you a scripture on that in the New Testament. Let's go on over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? That you may approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. And so God brings excellent things to us through His love. His love is so great for us that He wants to bring us communication and direction and powerfully bring us the best way, things that are most excellent. Now, how many here have been in a dilemma in decision-making? Anybody? Oh, yeah, look at all you people, I tell you. Dilemmas. Oh, how we love dilemmas, huh? And you have to think and wonder and consider and pro and con things and try to make a decision. And sometimes they'll be between two things of great merit. And that sometimes is the hardest decision to make. Well, this is good, but this is good too. But which way should I go? And how should I answer? What should I be? How should I act? All these questions that come up in relational situations, dilemmas that way, or any other way that we would think of or know. And you see, God wants to actually, through His love, and His love bounding more and more between one another, give you the insight to approve the things that are excellent, to approve the right decision there. I love the NIV translation on this. I think it's the best translation for this particular verse. It says, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Two good things, but what's best? Don't know. Got to have some insight from the Lord. And God promises here in Proverbs 8, He will speak to us excellent things. That is that which is best for you, for that decision, for that dilemma. He will bring the right answer. And He's so good at it, isn't He? He's good at it. He knows exactly what to do. He's been around for a while. You know, sometimes when kids are just starting out with families or whatever, and they come back to mom, say, Mom, you know, I don't know what to do in this situation, Mom. And Mom, can you tell me? And Mom's got a word of wisdom. That happens beautifully. But just think how much longer God's been alive since the beginning of time. So He really has a lot of wisdom to present. And He will bring that excellent answer, that excellent thing, to that we might approve the right decision. We might approve the very best way. And this is tremendous. Now, let's go on back then to Proverbs and look at the next verse, verse 7, Proverbs 8, verse 7. And it says this, verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth. Thank God. You can go to the truth center. You can go to God's mouth and get the whole story. completely 100% true. For God is not man that he should lie. The Lord tells the truth every single time. My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. I will not speak anything that's an abomination to you. Always just the truth. And you know, you can recognize the enemy, the devil, when he's trying to waylay you or trick you. If he comes out with anything in your mind that just, you have a check in your spirit, you just go, that's not the Lord. You know, you can just go, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I'm waiting on God, and I'm waiting for the truth. I'm waiting for that wisdom from above, which is first pure and peaceable, easy to be entreated, and so forth, as we have the definition in James. And so he has promised to always speak the truth. Now, I want to say something about that, that a lie or lies together is a much bigger body of information than the truth. And Jesus confirms that. He says, wide is the way, and the way that actually leads to destruction is very wide, and many go down that way. But narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. And so you see this information thing that we're talking about, the information of lying is much bigger than the truth. Now, what I keep doing here is a bullseye. If we think about God's truth, God's way, the most excellent way, as the bullseye in the middle circle, the inner circle, we can just picture that right there. Now, there's an outer circle also, and in our bullseye we're describing today, it's not many circles, but just one great big giant circle around the narrow way in the middle. And it's all filled with lies, all filled with deceptions. Krishna, Buddha, Islam, all of these other ways, astrozeratism or zoet, whatever, over here, you know, and all of these lies. And of course, every lie that Satan would tell, the Bible says that he is the father. He's the father of lies. He invented it. And see, so he's really good at it. And you know, he will actually play both sides of the coin. And I like the vision of the circle, because we can call that a coin. And you know that some folks will speak from this side of the coin and then speak from the other side of the coin. Whatever gets their thing done better, right? And there's a few politicians that have done that in the past somewhere in there, to speak one thing and then something else. It depends on who you're talking to. And so the lies begin. And there they are. Now, Satan is really good at that, because he's been practicing it for at least 6,000 years. All of these lies coming at you. And so we really need to discern what's coming down. And it's so refreshing to know that we can go to the bullseye, the excellent way, and get the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And you'll have experiences of saying, that's it. That's the right thing. This feels good, because it's from the Lord. My wife has a sign in the library. Now, books are good. God bless books, all the books, and the things that books have to give us. But her sign says in the library, disclaimer, the Word of God is the Word of God. This is the only book that you can just take and just drink it in and just know, this is all the truth. This is the truth. Period. Amen. Did you know? I didn't know this till a few years ago. The Bible is the bestseller every year. New York Times bestseller list won't tell you that. You know, because they're just dealing with these little books that maybe sell 1 million copies, 100,000 copies. The Bible is the bestseller for 6,000 years, because it's the truth. And God knows it's the truth, and God gave it to us to know the truth. And even folks that are in sin and folks that haven't accepted the Lord can quote from the Bible. There are so, since we started studying the Bible, my wife and I, we recognize, and then all of the old movies, there's always lines from the Bible. And did you know our whole legal system? Our whole legal system, the United States of America, best legal system on the planet, was based on Scripture. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. In a court of law in the United States of America, you have to have two witnesses to establish a fact. And of course, they have circumstantial things and stuff that works in, but they started with the Bible. They started with the Bible. It's all based on that. And that's why it has worked through the years. And so God wants to break into every area of life, and he wants to deliver us from every lie and the things that would come against us in that way. And so he speaks the truth. Now, let's talk about this thing about the different sides of the coin. And you'll identify with us when I share it with you. You know, sometimes the devil will come to you and say, why don't you do this? And there's a little check in your spirit. No, but it's so tempting. And you just think, whoa, okay, well, maybe I'll just do a little, or just try that, you know, or whatever. And it looks very harmless and so forth, and you're pretty strong, you know, and these kinds of things, and he's working you. And so you do that, and it's from this side of the coin. You know, this is looking pretty good. The minute you give in, he runs to the other side of the coin, or flies or whatever he does, and gets to the other side of the coin and says, what did you do? You dirty, filthy rat. You're going to hell for that. And then there's another lie. You're not going to go to hell if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can bring that up and confess it back up to the Lord and be forgiven of it. But he's either this lie or that lie, trying to put you down, get you on the ground. He is the constant accuser of the brothers. He accuses us day and night before God. And that really gets old. You know, even if you're just a happy-go-lucky person and kind of thick-skinned, actually, able to take rebukes or whatever, even if that's true, man, you really need to be close to the Lord to be able to put up with constant accusation. Always just beating you to death with, man, did you eat that orange? Or dumb stuff like that. Just coming at you with things that are so legalistic to beat you down, make you feel like a second-class Christian, third class and fourth class, and even a snake in the grass. And it puts you on the ground with that accusation. We call it here at our church condo bondo. Condemnation, it brings you into bondage to the lies of the enemy. And so above all, we're to take the shield of faith, faith in Jesus, faith in his word and his excellent speech and what he has to say about it. We take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so very important to know the truth. For the truth will set you free. That's why Jesus came, is to set the captive free and to show us a better way to live and to be able to steer clear of the different sides of the coin and to get in major trouble that way. I always go back to one time, it was an experience I had. I was working at Lucky Supermarket, and the checker told me that you can take damaged goods free. That's what the manager said. And there was a potluck we were having at the church. And Sherry wanted me to bring home some butter. And I asked this checker, I said, can I get some butter for you? Would you check out some butter for me before I go home? And he says, you know what? You can get that free. And oh, the enemy started working. I can get the butter free. How does that work? Well, you know, the manager says you can take damaged goods home. And so, you know, I'll just go on back and check for you. Comes back with some bashed butter. But I found out later he bashed it. Got it off the shelf and bashed it for me so I could have free butter. Well, I got home and I'm going to take bashed butter that was stolen from the store to a potluck at church. How evil is that? And so this all unfolds before me. And of course the devil's now there on the other side of the coin saying, take the bashed butter. Don't be such a prude. You know, nobody's going to know. It was just a little bashed butter, you know. I mean, that's his whole line, isn't it? And man, so I had to just get all of that right and straight with the store, and that's a pain. Go back to the store, go to the manager and say, I have this bashed butter, and it's not wasn't right, you know? But it has to be done, it has to be confessed and taken care of. And I'm sure in my story you can sense I did some wrong things in there that need to be confessed. Led down Primrose Lane by Satan himself. But he's the tempter, but no man can say that it's the devil's fault or the Lord's fault. You got to take confession to the Lord about it. And so God did straighten it out, and I'm so glad. But all these terrible lies that come our way that we need to just fight against in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So Jesus will give you nothing but the truth. With that, let's go on I want to give you one scripture about Antichrist before we go on from the deception that happens in the larger circle. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. This shows a connection between being deceived with all deceivableness and actually being able to enjoy the center circle, the excellent way, the truth. The Antichrist will come after the working of Satan. That's verse 9, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 9. It says here that he will come after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders, lying wonders. And he'll be this very powerful man that will actually have power over the earth for a season, about 3.5 years. And he will tell much lies and deceive people, even make an agreement with the Jewish people that they can rebuild their temple. And then when they're done, he walks in and says, I'm God, into the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple. And so this guy is really, really wicked. Now, it says here that he will come with all deceivableness. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. In them that perish. Those that are on their way to hell will believe it. They'll believe this lie. The church is raptured out before this guy comes on like a rose. Is raptured out. And there'll be those that are saved during that period. But those that will believe that lie, those that are going to perish. And let's see why they do receive all the deception, all the lies. Well, you just wonder, how in the world do professors and colleges believe that their grandfather was an ape? How do they even entertain that thought? But they believe that lie. Because light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And so if they've got affairs going on or whatever, they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They want to get away from the light. They want to keep their sin. So they'll believe anything, anything. And so when someone says, you know, we actually came from apes, they go, yeah, that's good. Yeah, I like that. Let's put that on National Geographic. I remember one time, maybe you saw this issue. I saw an issue of National Geographic, and if anybody looked like the missing link, it was this guy on the cover of National Geographic. I mean, it was amazing. He had this big, weird face with eyes, you know, like really far apart and stuff. But he looked real. And I'm going, man, maybe they did find somebody that's kind of, you know, out there. And they can call him the new croaking man or whatever. But then you open the cover of National Geographic and you read that the guy's got a mask on. What a deception. Right there. The little kid's just looking at the cover like myself. I only just look at the pictures. And so I'm looking at the picture there. And I'm going, this is the missing link. I'm dead. The guy's got a mask on. They don't tell you that on the cover. But they want to believe a lie. And so they push it and they push it. Deceivableness. Why? Because they love not, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so this is a good way for you to pray for non-believers. Lord, in Jesus' name, Please give them a love for the knowledge of the truth. Lord, bring that to their hearts, my loved ones that just don't love the truth, don't want to hear the truth, and be set free. But the Lord brings it. He says again, and I just say that again, I speak the truth. When I speak, it's always the truth. And they were deceived. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. He allows a person, like when he strengthened Pharaoh's heart in his position. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. It means, and can we can bring it forth and render it, he strengthened Pharaoh in his position. If a person refuses the truth, then God will strengthen him in his decision and bring strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And again, that's the bottom line. They take the pleasure in the unrighteousness and not in the Lord. So God allows a strong delusion to come upon them. And people believe the weirdest things because there's so much, as we've been talking, this big body of information. That's a lie. Because there's so much to say if you can lie, because you can say anything instead of going to that bullseye, that spot of excellence, the truth. And so God speaks then in Proverbs 8 that he speaks always the truth. Now let's look at our last point then in Proverbs 8 that we find in verse 9. And going back now to Proverbs chapter 8. And verses 8 and 9 say this, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or deceitful or perverse in them. They are all plain. They are all plain. And the Hebrew word there literally means clear. God will make his word clear to you. He will make it plain. And another translation says straight. Did you ever hear the expression, you know, give it to me straight. Just tell me the straight truth. And God will give it to us straight, clear, plain. They are all plain to him that understands and right to them that find knowledge. So I want to talk to you about this word plain. It's really interesting. This is an interesting thought with what we've been looking at today. We want the truth. We want the best. And so the Lord speaks the excellent way. He speaks the truth and he makes it plain, clear, straightforward, so we can just take it in and know it's from the Lord. And it's so precious of him to do that. He wants to keep in constant communication with us. And he's so good at that. And God will do that. Hallelujah, God. Say hallelujah. 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 God will do that. He will bring that truth. Now, this is displayed in a very eventful way, and using an example of everyday living through a prayer of David. So to finish up today, we want to turn to David's prayer on this idea of clearness, straightforwardness, plain. Speak to us plainly. And so let's go into Psalm 27, verse 11. Psalm 27, verse 11. It says this, the prayer of David to the Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, a clear path, Lord, lead me, straight path. Lead me in a plain path. Why? Because of my enemies. Because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Imagine being a king. King David was the king of Israel, and so there's going to be so many enemies. I guess with the more powerful your nation is, the more enemies you will have. Look at poor President Bush, and may I say President Obama. You know, I mean, he's done some wrong stuff, and so he's getting it for it. But You know, there's just a lot of enemies that come against the people of God. And so we look at this. Now, you know, it's kind of like an old Chinese movie with a guy named Bruce Lee. He faces 30 people coming at him, all these enemies. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And they go, "So, you want to fight? Yeah, let's fight." And those guys come and he's going, you know, and you got to fight like mad, right? But some of us aren't as fast as Bruce Lee, even in the spirit, right? Who do we need? Jesus. We need all those treasures of wisdom that are hid in him to be able to act right, say right, do right, make sure it's right, and get it done. So Lord, lead me in a plain path. Lead me in a clear path, Lord. Lead me straightforwardly, Father. I need your help. There's a lot of things coming down. And I want to know how to treat each one. And you know what? The Lord is so good to speak. He is so good to bring you the answer, the most excellent answer in each situation as you look to him. He has been so good to us. Sherry and I have been kind of in the fire for a while here. And I have an operation for cancer in November 30th. So if you'd pray for me, I'd really appreciate that. But we had a little glitch this week, and God was so good. This week I got a call from the pre-op people. You know, I took a EKG, so they sent and they said, you know, you've got some things going on in your heart. We might not be able to operate. So that was kind of a glitch, because I'm really kind of pumped up for the operation, you know, let's get this thing out of there. And so I was a little bit discouraged about that. But Thursday night at the men's prayer meeting, the day before I had an appointment with a cardiologist, because that's what I had to do, is go get cleared for surgery by a heart man. And this brother was in the men's prayer meeting that had actually worked in the industry of doing these things. And he says, "It's nothing, it's just routine. If they see anything at all, they don't want to deal outside their expertise, so they send you to a cardiologist." And this cardiologist just simply signs off on it, and you're cool. So it was neat that the Lord was showing me what was going to happen. Because the next day, we went over to the cardiologist. He looked at another test he gave me. He says, "You're fine." He says, "You just have a few regular things there, but you're strong, you're healthy, you're fine for the operation." Signed off on it, and we were out of there. And I can't tell you what a relief that was. But you know, the Lord, amen. God's good. He just takes care of us that way. And so then I got pumped up again, and so I'm okay this morning for you, instead of going, "Oh no, I might die," you know, and bringing the whole place down. But we're going to keep up. And the Lord does that so wonderfully. The Lord just really ministers to us in that time of need, doesn't he? It's so good. Yesterday morning, I woke up and like people do in the morning, and I'm reading the book of Acts in my devotion. And I got to that part where Paul's landed in Rome, had his shipwreck, and he's on his way up to Rome to visit the church there and to go to jail. You know, you could two ways to look at that. There's the negative way and the positive way. He's going to jail. The other way, he's going to minister in Caesar's palace, Caesar's household. And so he's going, and the saints in Rome hear that he's coming. And they all gather together, and they come down to three taverns and another place also, which I forget the name of it now, but it was about a 30-mile journey for some of them to come down to visit Paul, to encourage him. And the scripture says there, and Paul was encouraged through the saints. And the Lord spoke to my heart yesterday morning. He says, "Mark, I'm going to do this today for you. This is your scripture for today in my direction and what I'm going to do." And it was so great, because I got to the potluck, the potluck before Saturday night service, before I needed to preach on Saturday night. And one of the brothers says, hey, let's lay hands on Mark. And the whole group just gathered around me, put hands on me and started praying and giving these wonderful prophetic words that, you know, that they didn't know they were prophesying, but I knew. And it was just so great. And so the Lord spoke to me about it, and then he did it. It's so sweet about Jesus. He asks us to be doers of the word as well as hearers, but he's always about doing his word. He talks about encouraging one another daily, exhorting one another daily, and every day he encourages us and exhorts us. He just wants us to keep our antenna up and our ears open and stay in the book that he wrote, the love letter, so that we can hear from him. There's so many other voices out there. There's so many lies out there and Hollywood sets that Satan builds for you. But I want to hear the truth, and the truth always sets me free. Amen?
Amen.
It's the way it works. So let's just finish now with this prayer of David. I think I'd be remiss not to read to you the last two verses of this chapter 27 of Psalms. It's so edifying. I had fainted, absolutely dropped over faint, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And that's what he did for me, right in front of the cardiologist. Hallelujah. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Jesus' name, receive this in Jesus' name. So let's pray together, and then we'll have the band come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these tremendous promises in your word. Father, thank you for speaking to me so personally. It just makes me so pumped. And Lord, I want to pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you will continue to speak to me personally. And Lord, speak to every single soul in this sanctuary right here in a very deep, personal, wonderfully intimate way. Jesus, continue to show us things to come, to encourage our hearts as we wait upon you. Lord, strengthen our hearts. And we thank you so much for that. Lord, we know that these are the things that you talk about in your word, that you will speak to us with excellent words. You will speak to us with the 100% pure truth. And Lord, you will speak to us and share with us, Father, from your heart, plainly, clearly, straight talk. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do have a prayer room for you to come to if you would desire prayer for anything, and sure, welcome. And of course, and again, just mentioning, I mention this a lot sometimes, well, there's lots of space, and that we built the church that way on purpose so you can fellowship and pray together about anything that might be on your heart. The Lord said, you have not because you ask not. So we certainly want to ask, don't we? So may the Lord bless you today. May God give you clear thinking and be able to listen to excellent things. Yes. And the truth. The truth, may the Lord give you the truth to set you free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Amen.